This clip that was shown, this is perhaps the thing that Peter is noted for the most in the Bible, unfortunately. You know, you think about Peter, what do you think about? Well, he was the disciple that denied Jesus 3 times, the rooster. And, you know, it immediately you can make that correlation. The thing is, he fell absolutely flat on his face. He just failed miserably. He had a very bad day. A very bad day. I'll share a little bit. You know, in my family, he would absolutely be so upset with me. He's 6 years old, so that's okay. He's not here right now. But so when Micah was growing up, all right, we came up with a couple nicknames. One of them is Micah Bear. If anybody knows my six-year-old, he's Micah Bear. That's who he is. In fact, he even said that's his middle name one time. I said, Micah, what's your name? Micah Bear Knirnshill. Okay, it's not Micah Bear Knirnshill. It's Micah Benjamin Knirnshill. Yeah, it's Micah Bear Knirnshill. MBK Dad. So, but we called him, I don't know, everybody thinks of different names for your kids. We called him Pooter, okay? And that has a various number of meanings. But anyways, you know, stop being such a pooter. Oh, you're a little pooter. It could be good and bad. It could be everything. Whatever. So it just came and it stuck. And then sometimes we would even say, I say this even to this day, he reprimanded me, Dad, don't say that in front of people. Okay, no problem. But I said, Michael, what kind of day was it? Was it a pooty poot day? And he'll look at me sometimes and say, that means it was a good day, by the way. But here we have Peter, and he had a very bad day. A very bad day. And the thing that's different about Peter and our mistakes is Peter, his mistake, was recorded in the most popular book of all time. And written down and remembered and extracted, and that's what I'm going to try to do this morning, it was recorded in the Bible. So Peter was a new disciple, yet even though he was new, he had experienced so many deep things with Jesus. And it's funny how the interaction with Jesus and Peter, it's an incredible, you know, Jesus loved all of them, I know, but it just was so much interaction with Peter. And he just loved Peter so much. You know, you think about when a baby's learning to walk, he falls down many times before he actually can develop his leg and his or her leg and, you know, learn how to stand. And then eventually you get to the point where you're standing, the legs are wobbling a little bit. Okay, I think I got this. And then we're dancing a little bit, and now we're walking, okay? And some of that's like our walk with the Lord. You know, I think about my kids learning how to ride a bike. And I mean, even in Florida, I sent some pictures over to my mom and others. Micah, he had a very bad day. it was about a year ago, and he was riding around. To this day, I actually don't remember what happened, but either way, he wrecked his bike, and it was horrible. And all I got was a text, come home now. And then I got a picture. And I was like, oh no. And just, I think he actually dislocated his jaw, and oh, it's terrible, and blood, and all that good stuff. So, you know, but he didn't want to go back on his bike. And he finally healed up, popsicles, I mean, he had it made. Sitting out from school, you know, Benadryl, everything was good. Not really, though. He was in bad shape. But the point is that he had to get back on the bike. You know, he had to say, all right, it happened. It was a very bad day, but I'm going to get back on the bike. And he eventually got back on the bike. He's riding the bike. Probably can't even remember. I'm like, maybe you should remember a little bit how, you know, let's keep the helmet on. Let's be safe. I always tell him safety's no accident. And he looked. Anyways. So I read a good book a few years ago from R.T. Kendall. And it's called God Gives Second Chances. and probably to this day, one of my favorite books. I read it about 5-7 years ago, something like that. But a quick summary on Amazon about this book, it goes like this. In this book, Kendall, he was a pastor at a church in London for quite a while, and authored a lot of great books. But it says, Kendall looks at wrongdoing and the judgment of ministry leaders and lay people, assuring those that have fallen that they can be used again, and also warning those who condemn them. Exploring his own vulnerabilities, he presents a compassionate, biblically based case for a God of second chances. How many know he's a God of second chances? And third, and fourth, and fifth, amen? Unlimited. His grace is amazing. So learning to change our thinking works the same way. We struggle and fall down, but God is always there to pick us up. Rather than get frustrated, you should, as the Bible says, triumph in your hardship. Because the very fact that you're struggling means that you're fighting the good fight. And I personally highly recommend this book to anybody. It doesn't have to be just for people in ministry. And I use that in quotations because I believe that we are all called to different levels of service in the kingdom of God. Amen. And this is not to take away anything from ministry positions. Not at all. In fact, the pastor talks always about serving in the kingdom. And, you know, if it was just one person doing it, wow, we'd be in trouble, right? We all have our place. But what I'm saying is that we are all called. We're all called in different areas. There's places that pastor can't go that you go every day, that I go every day. And we are called to be the light and to share the gospel. One of my favorite all-time songs, I really love Stephen Chris Chapman, and you'll hear, I'm sorry, I love songs. I don't know what I would do without music, because it really just helps me, you know, stay. Amen? All right, got one amen. All right. So, but it just keeps me, it helps me not get too high, not too low, and right there, okay? So, but I love that song, For the Sake of the Call. He will abandon it all. For the sake of the call. You think about that. We are all called. But to abandon everything that we have, abandon every our ideas, our thoughts, and what we want to do, and we say, God, we want you. We want your call on our life. And again, it doesn't have to be full-time ministry. It's the call that you have at your workplace, the call that you have every time you're out in public or by yourself or to lead your family. It's the call. Another one way back in the day when I was a teenager, and I don't know if this guy had another hit in the Christian, pop culture, I'm going to say. We had a discussion before service. Now, we really got holy before service. Pastor and his wife, we were talking about Britney Spears. Yeah, that's right. We were praying and Britney Spears came up. Anyways, then we talked about how tragic Disney. I won't even go there right now. Anyways, I just didn't want to wear the mic. I said, I feel like Britney Spears, and I don't want to do that. So, not that you're... Let's just move on. Okay. The worst thing is, I know I'm going to get done with all this today, and I'm going to be like, I could put the foot in my mouth, but all right. But anyways, back to... So this song was by Al Denson, and it was... Will you be the one? Does anybody remember that? Blaine?
Yeah.
To answer to his call. Will you stand when those around you fall? Anybody heard that before? I love that song. So for many of us, it may not be serving in Sunday school. It may not be singing a song. It may not be talking to pastor on a Friday night saying, hey, do you want to preach? Oh, let me talk to my wife first, okay. It may not be that. It may be what you do every day that God has called you to. But here's something. We are all called. We are all called. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21, talks about the ministry of reconciliation. And so I immediately think, did Paul just write this because he was in the ministry? Was he writing it to people pointed just that full-time ministry? Obviously, his perception was from one that was in full-time ministry, right? We can all agree with that. But There's something more there. So for the sake of time, I'm not going to read 11 through 21. I think she's going to bring it up on the screen there. I want to read just verses 17 through 21. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And look at it. There it is. We are so high tech. Do you know they have a Mac up there? I didn't know that. It's amazing. All right. Seriously, because I didn't know if I was going to have PowerPoint. And they're just like, yeah, no problem. Everything's done. All right, I'll go pray. So verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting the people's sins against them. Thank God. Somebody say, thank God. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, look at your neighbor and say, that's me.
That's me.
We, that's me. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's we, that's us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, you think of sin, it actually comes from the word chatta, which means to miss the mark. And when I think about that, I immediately think about a dartboard. And we were just, this weekend we were at the thrift store, because apparently my kids just like to grow like 5 inches in, you know, 2 months. We can't, I mean, even though we pass down clothes, it's crazy. You gotta get a second job just to, you know, anyway. So I was messing with my wife, and I was like, you know, seriously, this is ridiculous. I mean, Ryan, stop beating. I mean, so, and this is the truth. Sometimes I walk downstairs, I'm like, oh, scared me. Because he's so thick and tall, and he's in seventh grade. And, I mean, seriously, I'm like, he's going to be looking straight at me, and it seems like we just bought him jeans. It's not his fault. I can't want him to eat. Don't get me wrong. But anyways, the kid's growing like crazy. I mean, he's going to be 6'5", but I did tell him this, so no matter how big you are, I'll always be able to take you. All right. So I don't even know where I went on that one, but let's go back to the notes. Do you do that too? Okay. So what was I talking about? I'm serious right now. Yeah, the thrift store. Okay, so we went to the thrift store. I seriously am losing it right now. So we went to the thrift store. Oh yeah, so we bought these. Oh yeah, that's right. Okay, so we bought these jeans. Yeah, so Mike is growing too, you know. And it's like, hey, just jump right over the size 6, 7, 8. All right, he's just growing like a weed. And Alexander's like, hey Dad, look at this dartboard. It's so cool. I'm like, yeah, Alexander, that is really cool. But there are no darts. This is the thrift store. They do not have darts. It's just a dartboard. But he was like, yeah, it's so cool. And I immediately thought, you know, that's us. That dartboard. Are we aiming? Are we trying to miss? Of course not. But that is sin. Chad, to miss the mark. So we're aiming at that bullseye. We're aiming at that bullseye. We hit the wall. We got a 19 or whatever, you know? But here's the thing. In the grand scheme, as we are all embracing the call of the ministry of reconciliation to advance the kingdom of God here on earth, what happens when we just simply miss the mark? What happens when we even miss a moment like God just gives us a special gift? He brings somebody our way and we have an opportunity to share it. We miss it. Or what happens when we may even deny Jesus like Peter did? What happens when we miss the mark? Maybe we deny him in our own way. The thing is, there will be days when we feel like we do everything right. Right? I had a pootie poo today. But then there are days when our thinking is so negative And I feel like I get there too often. Like, talking myself off the ledge. Turn some worship on. Let's get back on track here. But the thing is, we can never stop trying. Because God is gradually working with us and bringing us along and patiently loving us and saying, it's okay. He's bringing us around to His way of thinking, the way He perceives us. But He's saying, just don't give up. Don't give up. And I know that was a little long, but that was my introduction. So I don't know what time it is. You don't have a clock. So that was my introduction. You can cross that off. We're done there. But what I actually felt led to look at is the passage in the Bible which deals with the time, not when Peter denied Christ. I wanted to show you that because that was his failure. That's what we all know him for. But what happened before he denied Christ? What happened before that night? Before he did that? Something that I enjoyed in Bible college was a class called Synoptic Gospels. I know it sounds really, really amazing and official, but I really enjoyed it. Did you remember Synoptic Gospels? Yeah, nice. And I'm actually not sure how well I did in that class because the instructor was so far over my 19-year-old head. And I thought, man, this guy's deep. And he was. But I passed it anyways. But I did, however, enjoy the way that it caused me to look at the Gospels. So what are the Gospels? Everybody? Yeah, we got four. We got five, six. I can't even count. So we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? But the Synoptic Gospels, and a definition, this is straight out of one of the best inventions on the Internet. Best invention on the Internet. Wikipedia. That's right. You know that's a free thing, by the way. There's no staff. It's completely volunteers. And they work with each other. Did you know that? So if you don't know anything else, know that. But they were referred to, so this is out of Wikipedia. They were referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because they include many of the same stories, often in the same sequence, in similar wording. This degree of parallelism in content, narrative arrangement, language, and sentence structure can only be accounted for by literary interdependence. Many scholars believe that these Gospels share the same point of view and are clearly linked. The term synoptic comes from the Greek word syn, meaning together, and optic, meaning seen. Now, I know, and it's Wikipedia, but that was pretty good. They really, I looked and they actually had a better definition than I thought. I love this website, BibleHub.com. But anyways, I like it because I'm a little strange like that when I'm studying the Bible. When I have this cross-reference Bible, and so I like to read it, and then I'm like, okay, now that verse, but that verse is tied to this. I also like chess. That's really weird, right? So you're always thinking ahead and all these moves, and everything fits together, right? It's like a big puzzle piece. Well, I do think God's Word, it just all fits together. There's something really for every single thing that we face in life. No matter what it is, God has something for it. But is anybody else like that? Like, you look at the cross-reference, you're like, okay, this verse, but this verse also goes in Psalm, and this verse is connected to Ezekiel. Anybody else? Okay, I'm not alone. So, I love how God's Word is so deep. And there truly is something for absolutely every situation in our life. But this morning, as we look at the Synoptic Gospels, I'm not going to go through all of them, but I want to look at this passage where Jesus actually predicted Peter's denial. So turn with me to Matthew 26, verse 31 through 35. Matthew 26, verse 31 through 35. So this is before Peter denied Jesus. Now, can we all agree that God is omniscient? Amen? He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And He knows what's going to happen before it even happens. Right? He knows the beginning to the end, Alpha and Omega. He was there before time began. He's just everywhere, right? But this is one part of God's character that I want to say sometimes. If you know that it's going to happen, then why can't you just stop it? And I may be the only one, but I don't think so. If you know it's going to happen, if you knew that Adam was going to do that, why did we have to go through all this? You think about some of the bad things that happened. If you knew that 9/11 was going to happen, let's just stop it. God clearly knew that was going to happen. He knows about everything. You know, and as I was watching that video, if you knew that Erica wouldn't be here, why didn't you stop it? Sometimes God can do things through terrible situations and we never even dreamed in His grand scheme, in His grand plan. Well, no, this isn't how it's supposed to be. How is it supposed to get sick? Why didn't you stop it? His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. But that is one part of God's character that I want to say sometimes, you know, if you know what's going to happen, you clearly do, because you know everything. Why didn't you just stop it? Why? But you know what? He created us with what? When He created us at the beginning of time, He made man in His own image, and He created us with what? A free will. He is not some master puppeteer up there moving us around. And honestly, sometimes I wish that He was. Like, God, you know, I know this is not probably the best song, but, and I don't know if she's saved or whatever, but, you know, sometimes I just say, Jesus, take the wheel. I don't want to drive, okay? Take the wheel. I really just want to just ride along and I'll buckle up, okay? But you drive. I don't want to drive. So here in this passage, we have Jesus telling Peter what is going to happen before it even happens. So Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Matthew 26, verse 31. Let's read it together. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. If everyone else falls away, I never will. And truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Verse 35, "But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same." But Peter led the charge. "No, I'll never disown you." Now, sticking in line with the synoptic gospels, everybody say synoptic. Sounds kind of surgical, like a doctor kind of thing, right? But keeping in line with that, I'm not going to read the passage in Mark because in essence it pretty much says the same thing. But let's turn together to John 13, verse 31 through 38. So let's read the same thing. Verse 31, "When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Verse 37, Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay your life down for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Again, I love to hear the different viewpoints of these authors from the exact same occurrence. But I want to focus on the passage from Luke, and that's where, in Luke, that's where we're really going to hang our hat this morning. So please turn with me to Luke 22, verse 24 through 34. So we have, and as you turn there, we have 4 different authors, same occurrence, Jesus predicting Peter's denial. But I love Luke's perspective. All were inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? All scripture is God-breathed, right? All were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But isn't that the case also with our everyday lives? Right? So think about it like this. We all see things differently because we all have different backgrounds, right? So Christ ties us all together. But that may not change how we get to Christ, right? So we're all tied together by the blood of Jesus, but how we got there, much different. So just real quick, just by a show of hands, some of us were saved in a church. All right? And I know there's at least one person because I know him pretty well. Some of us were saved, I think on a TV show. From a TV show, right? Anybody? Okay, there's one. From a evangelistic crusade? Yes, that's right. Amen? And Grandpa, I just remember, because it was Billy Graham, right? Yeah. So we all came into the kingdom maybe differently. Some of us were born on the church pew, and we've always been there, right? Amen? Yeah, we got some hands. Yep. Some of us were saved from a radio show. Anybody? Anything on the radio? I had this friend in college. He's a pastor in St. Louis right now. And he told me his testimony. Do it again. And he said he was driving down the road, all drugged up, and all of a sudden this song came on, some rock song, and it said, "Jesus Christ looks like me." Now, it was not a Christian song. But somehow, some way, something clicked, and God got a hold of his life, and he ran to church and just totally turned around. Now, if you know him, he's a really funny guy. He's like 6'8", you know, and he's very funny. And I got to spend a lot of time with him playing basketball with him, but he came in much differently. For another guy I went to Bible college with, he was riding on the road, and this thing came on the radio about God, and there was this church down the road. This is crazy. This church down the road would say, "We're going to pray until somebody actually walks in the church," instead of just, "We're going to pray until God moves." And you know what? He said the first church he went into, he was involved in a gang in Chicago. And he was telling about this. It was just incredible. But it was all from this radio show that, and he said, "I'm just going to pull over to the first church." And he went into that church. He went straight to the altar. They even knew, and he just fell down, gave his heart to the Lord, and just, he's on fire for God. Now, it's not always like that. But we all have different perspectives. And the point is this. We all have so many things that God can use if we just completely surrender to him and give him away. I may be able to touch some people that not many people can because of facing sickness, right? And some of you may be able to touch people that are younger, some older, some in between. But we are all called. And God has given us so many unique qualities and gifts and talents, and he's brought us through so many things in the background. And you know, he doesn't want us to waste it. He wants us to use it for his glory and for his kingdom. Amen? So here Luke offers his perspective. And the one thing that sticks out here that's different than the other authors is he talks about, Jesus talks about Peter and says that that Satan desires to sift him as wheat. And that's not in the other passages. So read it with me. Am I okay on time for right now? Good. So I won't do that, but I also thought it was funny when they say you got 5 minutes, 5 minutes, 5 minutes. 20, 25, 30, 45. Okay. So Luke 22, verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he approaches Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, verse 32, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. You will deny three times that you know me. So I know it's a little late, and I don't even know what time it is, but I promise I'll try to... Well, I'm actually starting the sermon right now. No, seriously. So if I had a title for this sermon, it would be A Faith That Won't Fail. A Faith That Won't Fail. I want to talk to you this morning about a faith that won't fail. Sometimes God speaks directly, and my wife is laughing. I love it. She keeps me on track. You know, sometimes she gives me the, okay, let's check it. 5 minute warning. We actually give our kids a 5 minute warning. Do you guys do that for your kids getting out of going to the school? We have to give them a 5 minute warning, otherwise we'll never get outside. We'll never go to school or anything else. So 5 minute warning. Actually, my son starts our van now. He thinks that's really cool. Billy tried to back it out, and he really scared me. But anyways, back to this. So a faith that won't fail. That's what God wants us to have, a faith that won't fail. And sometimes God speaks directly to us about a situation or something that's coming up, and he can forewarn us before it even happens, because he already knows everything, right? It's us. We're the ones that don't know. We know in part. We prophesy in part, right? We only know just, and by the way, we're human anyways, and even the brains that he gave us, I think we only use like 10% of our brains. And I would argue, I don't even know if I use 5% sometimes. You know? I mean, talk about really operating below. But he knows everything. And he will actually give us he'll forewarn us about something that may be coming. And it's like when I'll say, you said it before the video, but like we strategically moved from Florida to here the first time. And in all seriousness, God knew all that we were going to go through. He knew all of it. And I know it's unbelievable, but he never shared that plan with me. He never told me about it. It just was, I mean, the truth is I didn't even come here. I came here in a Penske truck, and my wife flew ahead and got a position at Heritage Christian School in Topeka. But he knew everything that I was going to go through. everything my family was going to go through, and he already had provided a way. It didn't mean that it was fun, but he said, hey, I'm with you all the way through this. I've already made the way. You're going to be okay. Your family's going to be okay. Your wife's going to be okay. Your kids are going to be okay. You're going to be okay. He did, however, speak directly to me about us moving back the second time after we had relocated for my job in Florida, for my last job. And I just want to share this real quickly. So we were in a worship service, and I'm just pressing in, and, you know, snot everywhere. You guys ever have that? You know, that's how I like to get down, you know. I don't feel like we're not getting anywhere unless we got snot. If the glasses aren't foggy, you got to have some fog on your glasses. Amen? Amen. It's okay. And if somebody looks at you weird, don't worry about it. Just fog up your glasses a little more and you won't be able to see them. Just strategically grab some tissues, okay? When you honk your horn, just make sure that the notes are really loud at that time, okay? No one will notice. And I personally have gotten a lot of use of hand sanitizer, so I have that readily available. It works well. Highly recommend it. So anyways, we were in worship service, and I really felt like, you know, the Lord was moving, and I don't know how quick I can do this. So basically, I got somebody reached out to me on LinkedIn and about a possible position. I thought, no, they're obviously trying to talk to somebody else. It wouldn't be me because this position's not for me. But I was in that church service in Florida, and right away the Lord spoke to me and said, get your family ready. The job is yours. Okay. Is that me? Because if it's me, Jesus take the wheel. I don't want to drive, okay? I just want to ride. I'll buckle up. You just do what you got to do. But I don't want to make this up. Why are you talking to yourself? Stop talking to yourself. I'm not talking to myself. I know that I feel like that. Like, did I hear God's voice? Okay, maybe I'm the only one, but I want to hear him. I promise. But sometimes it's like, did he say that or did I say that? Anybody else do that? Anybody? Okay, good. So we're friends. So there were other miraculous things that happened over a span of a couple months. It happened for probably 3 or 4 months that it was going through the process and a little long and drawn out. Are we going to do this or not? I mean, if we're going to do this, we're going to stay here, we're going to go, what are we going to do? And it actually helped me because of how miraculous it was, how supernatural it was. It helped me through the difficult times. I'm not that smart. And I just went through these tests that were just, I see people getting fired all around me. I'm like, we're going to move. What are we going to do? I'm going to lose my job. I mean, seriously, I'm freaking out. I'm calling my brother. I'm like, I mean, maybe there's another position out there for me. I don't know if I can pass this test, you know? But thank God I passed them all. Yeah, hallelujah. He's right. Because I was sweating it. You know, I shouldn't go into it, but, you know, a lot of bathroom trips, you know what I'm saying? Because your stomach's just in knots in this area, and it's just not good. You're just nervous all the time. Anybody ever been there? Okay? And we're not talking about just a college exam. Your whole life depends on it. Hey, no problem. You know? You moved your family. You know? Well, God did this. But God, you did this. I didn't do this. And now you're leaving it up to me to pass this test? All three of them? All three of them. Give this one, two, three. And they're really hard. This guy just got fired. She's got fired. I'm freaking out. But because God did miraculous things all through, I had no doubt. I'm like, I'm going to pass this test. Am I going to pass this test? I don't know. Am I going to pass this? God, will you speak to me again? I already spoke to you. I mean, seriously. I'm like, am I losing my mind? Am I still on too much medicine? What's going on? Late nights, you know, early mornings. I think somebody said, well, basically you're drinking from the fire hose. You're drinking through the fire hose. And they even said, well, actually, you're not drinking through the fire hose. You're drinking through two fire hoses because you learn how to do your job and you're doing all these tests. I'm like, oh, great. Thanks. I don't want a fire hose. Just a little garden hose. A little sprinkle. Just a little refreshment, okay? No, I don't want to be waterlogged. Okay? And that's what it was like. But God helped me get through because I knew, down deep inside. And sometimes you just know that God did it. And when God does it, don't doubt. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, when God does it, come on, you can do better than that. Say, when God does it, don't doubt it. Even if it doesn't make sense. Because sometimes it just doesn't make any sense. Like, God, I don't understand. Why are you doing it? I know you're good, but why are you doing this? But it had to be supernatural. It had to be this way because when it got tough, and it gets tough, and sometimes it's tough today, and I'm sure next week we'll have its own challenge, but when it gets tough, you can fall back and know that God did it. You didn't do it, but God did it. Amen? Amen? And there were many words that were spoken. A whole church service stopped. We get done with worship, and, you know, pastor's wife goes up there to pray, and it was the early morning service, so there wasn't a ton of people, but there was probably about 1,000 people there, and Ryan and Rachel Kernership. I'm like, are you kidding me? Is there another Ryan and Rachel there? Definitely not another Kernership. I'm nervous. I'm sweating. You know, and I'm looking at her, and the pastor's wife stopped and said, today is a brand new day for you. And just, she prophesied over us. And you know what? Again, I'm glad God did it. Because if I did it, I would have already messed it up by now. In fact, I already have messed it up by now. But he did it. He's doing it. And he'll always continue to do it. Amen? So even if it doesn't make sense, I even remember this. I remember dropping my kids off at school. Now, how stupid am I? God had already spoken to me about it. I remember dropping my kids off at school. And I was like, no, God, I'm just telling you, I'm okay with staying here. Going over the speed hump, speed bumps. Kids are eating Pop-Tarts in the back, you know? And I remember saying that, and they all got out, shut the door, and I said, listen, he hadn't called my boss, he hadn't called me for a couple of weeks, and I just thought, hey, if you want me, I'm okay with staying here. I like it here in Florida. I like the palm trees. I like 75 degrees. I love the ocean. Is that okay if I do? All right, even if it's not, I do. I love it. And there's nothing wrong with here. I love everybody here. Just Florida's, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But here I am talking to God. I'm like, God, if you want me to stay, I'll do it. You know, just let me know. And right away, boom, I already spoke to you about that. Okay, is that me again? Calculating. Okay. But the thing is, we are grateful for what he's done. I'll share this with you real quick. I'm sorry, I took way too long. But I remember a couple weeks had gone by, and I try to read a proverb each day. And I don't always do it, but I try to. And if there's anything that I really desire from the Lord is wisdom, because I need a ton of it. And I think it was My boss had told me, well, I'll call you back in a couple weeks. And, you know, I feel like the Lord has spoken to me. I'm like, okay, I've got this idea in my head now, right? It's your fault. I have this idea in my head that the job is yours. Get your family ready, right? So, of course, I wake up that morning. I read the Proverbs. And the first one, I think it's Proverbs 20, verse 1. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he channels it like water wherever it pleases him. And I was like, okay, because this guy, he's a king, my boss, and he's not even in control of his own decision. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he channels it like water wherever it pleases. Isn't that awesome? But sometimes the word he gives us isn't all happy and peaches and cream. You know, we were just at a Mexican restaurant yesterday. I am so glad for fried ice cream. I really am. I've prayed and I thank God for inventing pancakes. And my six-year-old loves pancakes, milk, and peanut butter and jellies. those three things I keep, we're trying to get them off some of the other things. But I was praying the other day, and I said, Lord, thank you for this food. God, thank you for inventing pancakes. And he goes, Dad, God didn't invent pancakes. I said, no, sure he did. Now think about it. Go with me on this. He made us, and somehow he enabled us to figure out pancakes. Doesn't every perfect gift come from above? Pancakes. And in his mind, perfect. Perfect. So not every word that he gives us is fun and happy. About 10 years ago now, and I'm going to go ahead and close. I have 4 points. I'll just go really quick, okay? About 10 years ago now, I was preaching for my senior pastor in Jacksonville, Florida. He was out of town. I just finished with the service, and it was a great service, and God moved, and it didn't preach any heresy. You know, if you listen to the tape, I thought it was going to be okay. And after the service, you know, Rachel had stayed home with Alexander because he was just born. And after the service, I was so exhausted. And people just, you know, stayed at the altar. And so the moment I hit the pew, I sat down, and right away he said, get ready for the attack. It's coming. I will protect you. Again, this is mean. This is crazy. That's not the word you want to hear. Get ready for the attack. It's coming. I will protect you. So I write it down. I go home. I tell Rachel, I'm like, I don't know. Is it going to be an attack on our ministry? Maybe I didn't hear God right. I probably didn't hear God right. Right? That's probably it. Our finances? What is it? That was a Sunday night. And I'll speed it up. But about 8 days later on a Tuesday night, I was trying to replicate my college basketball days. And, they're, you know, church basketball league, you know. Get a rest. A clock. Score, you know, everything. And three fans. You know, it's awesome. And I'm driving in for a layup. I stole the ball at midcourt. I'm going in for a, and boom, this guy. Oh, wait, no, it was this leg. Yeah, it was kind of weird because it was a right-hand layup, and he got me on this leg. Anyways, so he comes across and just cheap shots me and hits me in the leg. It hurts so bad. But this is the closest thing that I have to athletic competition, and I'm staying in the game. So I got up. That was before the end of the first half. Shot with 2 free throws, and I'm just like, oh, I'm going to make it through. I'm not going to the bench, no way. I finish the game, I go home, I preach the next night on a Wednesday night, and my right leg was about the size, it was 2 times the size of my left leg. I didn't know what was going on. So I finished, we go in late at night, and sure enough, they had to go in, they basically had to cut the surface and the fascia of my muscle there because my leg was dying. I had no pulse in my foot. And my leg was dying. So I didn't even remember until I woke up. It was in Jackson. It was a big hospital. I woke up and there was this lady over here going, rrr! I'm in the recovery room. And I had never been put out before. And I didn't know how I got there. And I'm like, what is going on? And I go, am I going to go back to surgery yet? And she goes, and this lady said, oh, honey, you're already done. And I said, what? And I looked down and my leg is like, you know, all bandaged up. And it was about that time I remember what the Lord said to me. Get ready for the attack. It's coming. But what did he tell me? I will protect you. And I just started crying. I was like, God, you're so good. You tell me about something before it even happens. Why didn't he just prevent the whole thing from happening? Let's look at Peter here in Luke. Peter received some terrible news. He just finished saying to him that he was going to deny him. That's right, Peter. It's going to happen. Stop there. Jesus didn't want it to happen. We can't get this turned around. He didn't want Peter to deny Jesus. He didn't want that. But he was telling Peter, it's going to happen. Now we have to know that God is good. Amen? At the heart of who he is, he's just good. So he's not going to want you to fail. But what he was doing, out of his love and mercy, he was saying, look, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But I love you so much that I'm telling you this because I don't want you to walk away. I don't want this failure to make you walk away. And I think about how could a God who believes in the best for us predict these bad things and share these things with us? I'm not suggesting that it's his fault. It's Peter. I mean, he had a plate. It was his choice that he denied Jesus 3 times. Why would Jesus take the time to tell Peter something like this? And there's a few truths from this message. I just have four quick points. I'll just throw them at you real quick. Number one, this right here. Never think that you are above failure. Never think that you're above failure. We can never get to a place where we operate without a desperate need for the grace of God. I mean, a desperate need for the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." And Peter wanted so badly to convince Jesus, you know, "Jesus, I'll go anywhere with you. I'll die with you. I'll do anything." What he was saying was, "God, look how committed I am. I'm not going to fall. Maybe the others will, but I won't." Peter wanted to convince himself that. Maybe he had those thoughts going through his head. Do I really love Jesus this much? Do I really feel this way? The truth is, all of them fell away. But Jesus warned Peter in love because he was very concerned for Peter. Peter was in danger. Could it be that we could also learn a lesson from Peter? It's not about our imperfect love. It's not about our imperfect faith, our giving, our deeds, all of our imperfections, everything about us. It's not about us. The heart of the gospel is about our response to His love and His perfection and His love and His grace, His mercy. Because of time, I'm going to skip over that last one with Jacob. But Jacob had a clash of wills. Peter had a clash of wills. And Jesus had to deny himself. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And the thing that drives him, God, crazy about us is when we choose Him. You know why? Because we don't have to. And He knows that. He knows that we don't have to. He created us with a free will. There was two things about Peter's response, and it showed this: his lack of humility and a self-will. I want it my way. Second thing, nothing gets to you before it gets through Him. I love this. And because of time, I'm not going to go there, but I'm actually going to just skip over that whole point. But you know what? Before Job went through all he went through, do you know that he had to get permission first? Nothing gets to you without getting through Him. If your life is submitted to Jesus, and you're living for Him, and, you know, I'm not saying living perfect. I'm just saying your heart is after Him. It has to go through Him to get to you. He's the best protector, the best defender. Well, what if I go through sickness? It doesn't matter if He's still with you. Well, what if I lose my job? It doesn't matter. It has to go through Him to get to you. And you're still with Him, so even if you don't have a job, even if you are facing sickness, He's with you. It has to go through Him to get to you. And I love this. I shared this last week at one of my friends' church. And my last point was that perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love. When we actually have an understanding of God's perfect love, it will cast out, it will drive away all fear. And that's what happened for me. I knew God is with me. I knew that He loved me. And I was like, hey, whatever we go through, chemo, it doesn't matter. God loves me. Even if I die, even if, I'm not going to have fear. Third thing, Jesus is praying for you. And I think this is probably one of the most amazing things. You think about it, our prayers, they're imperfect. But we have somebody who is perfect in everything, and He's praying for you. And I think sometimes I'm afraid that we've lost the art of prayer, the practice and the discipline of prayer. It's like a muscle almost, right? I mean, if we want to go run a marathon, we can't just go out and run however many miles that is, 26 miles or whatever. You got to start with 2, 3, 4, 5 and work your way up. Well, it's kind of the same. You know, Well, I can't spend an hour in prayer, just spend 5 minutes. Then tomorrow, spend 10 minutes. 15 minutes. But even all of that, we have to know our prayers imperfect. But Jesus is praying for us. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for us. He himself has suffered and he's been tempted, and he's able to help those who are tempted in Hebrews 2:18. We have to commit to praying for people. We need to spend more time praying than we do worrying. Amen? If we have somebody that maybe we have an issue with, spend more time praying for them instead of talking about them. If it's a balance like this, you know, well, I got 10 minutes in, I've already discussed them at full length with my friend, and 30 seconds praying, that's way off. It needs to flip the other way. We need to spend more time praying for people than we do talking about it. And I'm going to go ahead and skip to the end, but I do want to say one more thing. And come forward. Jesus, his prayers are powerful. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never takes a day off. He is so big and so mighty, there is nothing that he can't do. That's a double negative, I know. But there's nothing that he is unable to do. How's that? Nothing. Hebrews 1:3 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Romans 8:34 says this, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who raised to life. He's at the right hand of God, and he's also interceding for us. Jesus himself is interceding for us. He's praying for us. You know, you have a friend that says, I'm praying for you. Jesus is praying for us. I mean, if we really have that realization, it sinks down in our spirit. We're like, whoa. I mean, he's praying for me. The perfect Son of God is praying for me. Lastly, number four, and this is my most favorite. God is a restorer. If he had a business, it'd be the restoration business. Amen? He's a restorer. At the heart of who, it's not something that he does, it's who he is. He is a restorer. He is healing. You want to be healed? Just get to know the healer. Well, Ryan, why is it taking so long? I don't know. I still believe every day I'm going to wake up one day, everything's just normal, right? But, hey, what if it is that God is healing me? Because I know that he is. And what if he just takes a little bit longer than I think he should? But that's okay. He's a restorer. That's who he is. And this last point, I just want to get this in. Jesus prayed for Peter. And this just hit me upside the head when I read this, because I've never read it like this before. But he said, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And I'll end with this. Think about this. He didn't say, Simon, I've prayed for you that you wouldn't mess up. I've prayed for you that you wouldn't deny me. Simon, I've prayed for you that you wouldn't make another mistake. What did he pray? He said, Simon, I pray for you that your faith won't fail. I pray for you that your faith won't fail. Just meditate on that for a second. I'm not praying for you that you won't sin. He'll say, go and sin no more. He doesn't want us to mess up. That's absurd. But he's praying for us, and he's interceding at the right hand of the Father, and he's saying, right now, I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And real quick, so faith, the transliteration of that is actually pistis. And it means faith, belief, trust, confidence, fidelity, and faithfulness. fail, the Greek word for fail in this passage is eklipo. It means to leave out, to leave off by implication, to cease. I fail, die out, come to an end. I am defunct. So he prayed that our faith, our belief, our trust, our confidence, our fidelity, when it was, wouldn't die out, it wouldn't fail, it wouldn't cease. That's it. That's the key. Not that we wouldn't mess up, because that's why he came. He came because we are in desperate need of the grace of God. Amen? We need his grace. And sometimes I just cry out and say, God, just don't give up on me. Whatever you do, just don't give up on me. I don't care what I have to go through, but don't ever give up on me. I need your grace and mercy so bad. Where would I be without your grace and your mercy? And he's saying, Ryan, it's okay. It's okay. You're probably going to mess up. You're probably already messed up today. You're going to mess up tomorrow. But that's what I'm here for. And I'm praying that your faith won't fail, that your mess ups won't cause you to give up, that you wouldn't walk away, that your faith wouldn't cease, come to an end. In closing, I know I said that a couple of times, I'm sorry. But when we get to heaven, it's not going to be well done, thou good and perfect servant. It won't. There will not be a single person that will say, well done, thou good and perfect servant. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. None of us are completely faithful all the time. So where does that leave us? It leaves us in desperate need for the grace of God. That no matter what we go through, amen? No matter what we go through, God's saying, I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. That if you mess up, and you probably will, but my grace is bigger than your mess up. And you don't have to stay down. I'm so big and so mighty, I can turn all things around for your good. In the Greek, that actually means turn around for good. It means they're made to good. They're made to cooperate together. So, you mean he takes my bad stuff too and makes, yeah, that's what he does. That's how big he is. I know he's done it with me. Has he done it with you? I don't know, Pastor Glenn is going to be singing a song. But let that just sink into our spirit. Maybe you're going through a hard time right now. Maybe God spoke to you about something that you may go through. Just know he's praying for you that your faith won't fail. Never think you're above failure. Know that there's nothing that gets to you without going through him first. Know that Jesus is praying for you. And know that God is a restorer. Amen. So I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Ken.
While Pastor Glenn leads us, I want the board members and spouses who are present to make yourselves available on either side of the sanctuary. And if there's anything we can pray with you about today, whether it is a challenge in your life you're battling through, or some other need completely, and maybe you do need the healing of the Lord, or maybe you do need the encouragement of the saints, or maybe you do need to talk to somebody about just getting to know Jesus Christ, we're here, we're available. While you're coming, the rest of us are simply going to respond in song as Pastor Blaine leads us. Mark these moments by your presence, Lord. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in these moments on earth as it is in heaven. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Blaine, lead us, please.